We've come to some final exhortations and encouragement that John gives in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at the last four verses. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Notice in verse 18, 19, and 20 that he uses these words, "we know." Look at verse 18, "we know." Verse 19, "and we know." Verse 20, "and we know." Now, this is a very fitting close to a book that talks a great deal about what we sing about sometimes, and that is blessed assurance. This book is about knowing God, and it is about knowing that we're right with God and having that comfort and that assurance. So John restates the same central truths that he's been talking about throughout this book, especially the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's go to verse 18 then, and let's begin there, where John tells us, "We know that a born-again person who keeps himself is safe from the devil." He says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." To be born of God is to be born, like the Bible says in John 3, verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is to have that washing of regeneration that the Bible describes in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And the Bible tells us that we are born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now, when he says here, "We know that whoever is born of God sins not," he's not talking simply about a person who has been born again. He's talking about a person who has been born again and remains true to that new birth. He's talking about a person who is born a child of God and acts like it. And that individual, he says, sinneth not. As we have seen so many times in this book, when John says that this person sins not, he cannot mean any and every sin that a child of God commits, because he starts out in this book in the very opening words saying that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So in this book, John begins by saying that Christians sin, and those sins can be forgiven. That's in chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, John says, "Whoever abides in him sins not." In verse 9, he says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." And the kind of sin that he's talking about there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 and 9, and here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, when he says that whosoever is born of God sins not, that must be the kind of sinning where a person continues in sin. It must be a life of deliberate and habitual rebellion against God. You see, a person who remembers his new birth and is faithful and loyal to that new birth doesn't live like that. And that, of course, is his choice. That's something that he decides to do. And notice what it says here. He says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not." Now keep reading. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. So every Christian has to make an effort. This shows that a person who has been born again is not going to remain true to God. He is not going to be saved regardless of what he does. He has to keep himself. And so that shows that there is a part that man must do. There is a condition, and that is in accord with what he's already said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, when he said, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin." So here he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. That explains what he means in the first part of the verse. If a person simply reads, or if a preacher only quotes part of this verse, it is likely to be misunderstood. If a person simply reads the part that says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not," a person can even come away with the idea that once you are baptized, that you will never, ever commit any sin in any way. Or the person may think that just because an individual has been born again, that he cannot sin to the point that he departs from God. But you see, the rest of this verse explains the first part of the verse. Whosoever is born of God sins not is explained by this expression, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. He keeps himself from sin. Now notice again what he says in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now here's a question. What if a Christian decides to worship idols? Now, somebody might say, "Well, that won't happen." Somebody might even say, "Well, that cannot happen." Are you saying that that is impossible? If it's impossible, if it cannot happen, then why would John warn against it? Obviously, it's possible, or John is just wasting his words here. And the fact is this. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that those who commit idolatry are lost, and that includes a Christian who falls away from God and Christ and turns to idols. So again, John is not saying that Christians will be saved regardless of what they do. Jude 21 reflects the idea that is found here when it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 is where Paul told Timothy, "Keep yourself pure." And the Bible says, if we make that effort to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves from sin, then that wicked one, and that refers to Satan, that refers to the devil, that wicked one touches him not. Now, he doesn't say that as long as you try to keep yourself, and that as long as you have been born again, that the devil will not tempt you. He doesn't say that wicked one tempts him not. He says that wicked one does not touch him in the sense of hurting him or destroying him because we keep ourselves from his temptations. Satan is always trying to lure us into sin. The Bible says that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to have him so that he could sift him like wheat. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. In verse 19, John goes on to say that we know who we are, and we also know what the world is like. He says, "And we know that we are of God." We are of God. We are not of the world. Jesus said that in John chapter 17, verse 14. He said, "Because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you." And in John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus said to the Father, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And because we're not of the world, The Bible says that the world does not understand us, and the world hates us as Christians. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 13. He says, "We know, we understand that the whole world lies in wickedness." Now, why is John talking about this, especially at the close of this letter? John is, among other things, encouraging Christians and giving us assurance that we know who we are and we know what we're doing. We know that what we're doing is right, and we know why we're doing the things that we do. The Bible says that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. Christians understand that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Christians understand and know our place in this world. We understand that we're strangers and pilgrims. We are foreigners in this land of sin and sorrow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And we know, we understand how evil the world is. We're reminded of that as we look into the world and we see such a difference between the teaching of the Bible and the lives of so many people. And as Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we should not be naive as to how mean and how wicked people are in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We know who we are. We know what we're here for. We understand the world and how evil it is. And we know that the only hope for mankind is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 20. The third thing that he reminds us of knowing is this. We know that Jesus Christ gives us true understanding. Notice that he says, we know that the Son of God is come. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. Atheists and skeptics and unbelieving Jews say that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he is not the Christ, but we know better. We have that understanding. He gave us an understanding of the gospel, the New Testament, the revelation of the great mystery that is revealed and made known in the New Testament. And Jesus, in his life and his teaching, even gives us a better understanding of who God is, because he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John chapter 14, verse 19. In verse 21, John ends this book with a warning about idolatry. Now, for Christians in the first century, idolatry was common. And the idea about idolatry was simply a superstition to us, and it was then. But the idea that many people had in the first century was that belief in an idol and serving and worshiping an idol could somehow bring good fortune, that it could help you to avoid misfortune in your life. And so that was the appeal of idols in the first century. To us, we sometimes look at it as being ridiculous, but at the same time, remember this. For today, there are still millions of idolaters in the world, and even in this land, idolatry is more common than you might think. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, that a covetous man is an idolater. A greedy man is serving an idol. His idol is money. And a man who loves money and things has the same foolish, empty superstition that idolaters in the first century had, and that is that somehow his money and his things are going to give him meaning and fulfillment and happiness in life. That, my friends, is idolatry. And so this great book of 1 John ends. And in the next lesson, we're going to begin with the book of 2 John.